This morning's reading is taken from Acts, chapters 2 and 3 in sections. As a prelude to this, it's important to realize that Peter had just finished baptizing 3,000 Jews in Jerusalem because of the day of Pentecost. And this is where our reading begins on page 7 in our booklets. Awe came upon everyone, because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all, as any has had need. Day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And a man lame from birth was being carried in. People would lay him daily at the gate of the temple, called the Beautiful Gate, so that he could ask for alms from those entering the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked them for alms. Peter looked intently at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver or gold, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. Jumping up, he stood and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. All the people saw him walking and praising God, and they recognized him as the one who used to sit and ask for alms at the Beautiful Gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We're rather recently back from holiday, Jan and I, and so we've had to rehearse and think about this section of the service fairly briefly, really, but I'll explain sort of introduction before we talk with Howard and Carolyn. Today is St. Luke's Day, hence wearing red, and it's customary for us to have a service of prayer for healing around this time of year. But red's also the colour of Pentecost, the colour of the Holy Spirit, and I think chosen because red is the colour of fire too. And that's a token to us of how the Spirit of God wants to come to us and to transform us day by day. I chose this reading that we've just had, if you like to sort of look at it again, because it's a picture of the newly spirit-filled, spirit-created church, really. When Peter stood up to preach at the beginning of his sermon, there was no church except for just the tiny group of apostles, and by the end, God had come down in such power that there were thousands of people, thousands of disciples. So, wasn't a perfect church, of course, but it was a healthy church. It was full of a new kind of wholeness. And what we see there is surely pointers for us today. But the first healing, recorded in any detail, follows on from that. And As I've chosen the passage, I then began to think, well, Lord, what are you saying in it? Which is the bigger miracle? Was it the healing of the lame man, or was it the transformation of the people into a church? And I suspect the biggest miracle was the first one. After all, it involved thousands of people. If you think of the crowd that gathered in Jerusalem for Pentecost, it was a traditional time of pilgrimage. Think of Mecca. Don't think of the disaster that happened this year. But people coming from all sorts and shapes and sizes to be together to worship God. So in the crowd of people in Jerusalem were people of very mixed race and backgrounds. And unusually, there were men and women there. They spoke different languages. Most of them were Jewish, but some of them were not, or perhaps had come out of curiosity from other faiths. So what that crowd in Jerusalem is very much like our culture today, only now it's global, and they can hear about the faith in all sorts of ways, some of them electronic. But what are the four things that are mentioned? The apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of the bread, and the prayers. And I think that quartet, really, are the marks of a lively church. And here at St. John's, that's what we seek to do. A community seeking to know God and to make him known. Taking in and giving out. The apostles' teaching. We have teaching in all sorts of ways. But what's important is that we heed it and do it. And I think many of us try to do that day by day. But then fellowship. You could almost ask, is anything in the New Testament ever done by one person alone? And even when Paul was on his own, he was so conscious of all the people praying for him. Even in prison, he was conscious of it. And of course, none of us is ever alone. In that God is with us and has promised to be. The breaking of the bread. We do that Sunday by Sunday, of course. Sorry if you came for it this morning. That was a mistake. Misprint. There's just the prayer for healing today. But there's communion, of course, at 8 o'clock this morning and 6:30 this evening. But somebody said that the most important things in life happen round the family table at mealtimes. Often dramatists use important announcements to come at mealtime so that everyone sort of drops their fork or whatever. I told my parents at supper that I thought God was calling me to the ministry, and I can hear the noise of my father's fork falling on his plate to this day. It rather disrupted the meal, actually. And then the prayers. Public prayers in the temple. Let's never say that liturgy is bad. There'll have been lots of liturgy. But it was alive because of the Spirit. And of course, private prayers in informal ways in people's homes. Now, I think those four things characterize our life here at St. John's. But they could always be better. They could always be deeper. And it may be that we've been neglecting some of these things, and we need the Spirit to heal our closeness to God, heal our unity, heal our feeding upon him, heal our praying. Tons of opportunity. And as I was thinking about it, I thought, well, what a nerve me preaching about healing when we have these two here in our congregation who've been here about 3 or 4 times as long as I have, and they've spent all their life healing, so let's have a word with them. Howard and Carolyn, thank you very much for standing in the front here, well, not standing, sitting in the front. We had a chance to chat at quite some length on Friday. And I asked you if your vocation, your calling in life, was anything to do with your Christian life. And perhaps you'd like to tell us a bit of that story.
Well, unusually, I'm allowed to have the first word. But encouraged by Carolyn to have the first word. So we were both very, very fortunate in that we came from Christian households and we knew the Christian faith from our very earliest time. And so it was inevitable that it influenced our decisions and thoughts as to how we were going to work as adults, and so our leaning towards medicine was undoubtedly given guidance by the Holy Spirit and God himself. And when we came to meet each other, we realized that that was the bond that particularly united us, that we were Christians, and we saw our work as a vocation and something we were called to do. I mean, not to say that other jobs are not vocations. Everything is a vocation, after all. We're all called daily. But so that led us in the paths that we subsequently followed. And we were very fortunate to have the wish to work overseas, and we did that fairly early on in our medical life before we came here. And perhaps Carolyn will tell you a bit about that.
Carolyn, did anyone particular sort of inspire you to be a doctor?
Oh, yes. I belong to our parish church, but I also went to Crusaders, which some of you may have heard of. I don't think they call themselves Crusaders any longer, but they did in my day. It was a ecumenical Sunday school movement. And Sunday school leader when I got to my teens was a very inspirational lady. And her sister happened to be a medical missionary in Pakistan, she and her husband. So this wonderful couple came and spoke to our Crusader group. And I thought, yes, that's what I want to do. I want to train as a doctor. And yes, I would like to go and work abroad, but to train as a doctor just seemed to use all my interests and all my skills, I suppose, and it was a sort of, you would use the whole of me, to use an expression which I'm sure will crop up again in other contexts, but specifically about going to work in the Zulu part of South Africa. It's interesting that you talked about what the church wardens had written about being a thin place between heaven and earth. I thought of it just now, that the Zulu people take their name from the heavens. The Ezulwini, the Zulus, are the people of heaven. And so it did seem in many ways that we were, by going there to serve God, that we were having an almost heavenly experience, but at the same time we were very much rooted in earth, because when you are living in a very poor place, you experience life and death in a way which you never thought you would experience it in this country. And we had to get used to very different belief systems, very different beliefs about the causation of disease, about the healing of disease, working alongside traditional healers.
You spent quite a time of your life there, 6 years, I believe, and you've been back quite a few times, but most of it in the NHS, and as GPs and so on, and you've been involved in healing. Would you say it's God who heals, or the National Health Service that heals, or our own bodies that heal?
Well, that's an interesting question. Yes, we have been given skills and training and an amazing understanding of how the body works and the physiology and the anatomy. The more we know, it seems to be the more we don't know. And yes, so often in working life, you feel that you're alongside your patients as healing takes place. The body has wonderful healing systems that we live in a battleground, really, a constant fighting off of germs and the opportunity for cells to deviate and become the wrong things like cancer. But most of the time, within the body is this wonderful healing system that keeps us on the straight and narrow and keeps us safe from the viruses and bacteria and everything that would throw a spanner in the works. So part of our job is to enhance that as best we can. Firstly, to do no harm, and to encourage with all the skills we have available. But you know, if you go to a doctor and he says, and the people say, "Well, the doctor got you better," that's absolutely usually wrong. The doctor is just an assistant, and very much a minor assistant sometimes. But yes, I mean, I don't want to denigrate the wonderful skills of people like neurosurgeons who do quite amazing things these days, and we are all grateful for those skills.
Do you think we're grateful enough?
No. No, I don't think we are. I sometimes sort of nudge people and say, "Isn't it a miracle? Aren't you grateful? Don't you appreciate, really, what's going on in your body? Why don't you look after it sometimes?" Because sometimes people don't look after what they've been given as well as they ought to.
Thank you. So what do you think we're doing this morning, praying for healing? Would it be a variety of things, or would it be just physical, or mental, or spiritual? How would you see that, Carolyn?
Above all, I think we're asking God to strengthen our inner being. Of course, we will ask for improvement in our own physical health or that of others. But true health is an inner thing as well as an outer thing. If you would ask me whether I'd ever seen miraculous healing, I would say, you know, in the sense of what happened in the Bible of lifting somebody up to walk, I would say I haven't, but I do believe it can happen. We're asking for wholeness, and God works in so many ways that we just don't understand. So I suppose that summarizes my feeling about what we're asking today. Howard, do you have any further thoughts on that?
Sorry, I'm not at the moment, no.
Well, you might tease out some more on that.
Yes.
Well, actually, I'm sort of got my eye on my watch as well. I suppose I have come to this service wondering what we will all come together to pray for, to ask God to do. And I think that's the excitement. What will he do for us? He will love us. He will touch us. He will strengthen us. And the repercussions may be in all those departments. It might be physical. But it might be nice to thank God when we take a paracetamol as well. It might be physical. It might be mental. Jesus taking our burdens upon himself, take my yoke upon you, it's a partnership, and it might be just transforming, it might be the giving a vision like you had as youngsters, to be doctors. I had also, when my father's fork fell on his plate, he wanted me to be a doctor actually, and was hopeful in that direction, but God spoke to me not to go that way and to become a surgeon. So it's exciting, and I think maybe if we thank you very much for your contribution. But let's just be waiting upon God. We'll have a bit of silence after we've returned to our seats. And let's just ask all of us and for one another, what is it God is saying for us now to make us stronger, make us whole? So thank you.